Greetings in the name of the Lord. From day to day, we have been studying together from the prison epistles. These epistles were written because Paul was in prison at that time in about 60 or 61 A.D., and he wrote four different epistles while he was in that first imprisonment in Rome. Later, in fact, about in 65 or 66 A.D., he will write one final book, the book of 2 Timothy. But these four books are written while he was in prison before his release for several years to again continue preaching the gospel. And these books are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Over a period of many, many lessons, we studied the book of Ephesians. And I noted as we studied that book that the book of Ephesians is a heavy doctrinal book. You don't need to be afraid of this. If you really want to know the foundations for our faith, I would advise you in your own personal study to get into the Gospel of John, the book of Romans, and the book of Ephesians. These three books are doctrinal books. They contain the foundations for our faith. How wonderful it is that God has given us a clear picture of the faith upon which we stand. And of course, this faith is based upon the Lord Jesus himself. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so the foundations are very important, and Ephesians dealt a good bit with the foundations as well as the responsibilities of the Christian life. And I pointed out in our last lesson, as we introduced the book of Philippians, that Philippians is different from Ephesians in some ways. There are still doctrinal matters that need to be handled. Chapter 2 deals with doctrine. Chapter 3 deals with doctrine. It touches on doctrine. But a lot of it is intensely personal. And this is one of the things that we notice as we study the book of Philippians. It's not intended to be a heavy doctrinal book. And I use this word heavy carefully because you can understand it. The Spirit will help you to understand even Romans and Ephesians and John. But it's not a heavy doctrinal book. It's a very personal book. It has this very close personal relationship with these people. Now, we've already taken some of the introduction to this book, and now we've come down to verse 9, where Paul is going to be praying for them. And I want to talk about this a little bit. And as the Apostle Paul prays for them, it's very important that we understand the contents of the prayer. Now, back in verse 6, for instance, he says, "I pray for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Let me go back to that verse 6 for a moment. This phrase, "a good work in you," has been interpreted in various ways. I believe in taking it in its simplest sense. In other words, first of all, it was the work of salvation in them, where they had trusted the Lord Jesus, even under intense persecution, they had trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin. And then it was the ongoing work of God in their lives of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And this work is also very, very important. So I don't believe that this refers simply to some great ministry that they've had or any such thing. But it's simply saying, until the day of Jesus Christ, until you actually face the Lord, you are to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. There's to be this good work continuing. And I want to say that I'm old enough to be the grandfather of many of you who are listening. But even still, I recognize until I face the Lord Jesus, I am still growing in Him. And then he says, until the day of Jesus Christ. And this is a very important phrase. I'm looking still at verse 6 before we actually get into this prayer. At verse 6, he continues, until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that this has reference to the day when we face the Lord Jesus Christ. There, of course, are many things about the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to come with us down to the earth to rule and to reign. He's going to be enthroned, in other words. But I believe this is simply referring to the time when we will face Him. And I want to say to you who are listening, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, one day you're going to face the Lord Himself. He's going to come for us, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-17. He will come for us, catch us up, and there's going to be a time, maybe just of a few years, when we'll be in heaven with Him and we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I may refer to this a little bit later. But I just want to mention this from verse 6. The day of Jesus Christ, I believe, refers to the time when the Lord Jesus is going to come and we're going to face Him there. And so we need to prepare for that day. We need to be ready for the day when we're going to face the Lord Jesus and we're going to stand before Him and we're going to give an account of ourselves. I don't want to say anything more about this, but if you want to study this, this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. It's found again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. And you can study a little bit about this day of Christ when we face Him. Let's come now down into the prayer itself. And let's talk about this prayer a little bit, beginning with verse 9. Now, verse 9 reads like this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound or increase yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Now let me stop right there, because this is as far as we'll be able to go in this lesson. This day of Christ is very important. Now He is praying for them and for their growth in the Christian life. Now, I want to be very fair concerning these people. He recognizes that though they may have shown remarkable spiritual maturity, and they have, this is evident throughout the book, the way they have acted towards the Lord, the way they've conducted themselves in their Christian lives, and the way, of course, they have acted towards God's servants, especially the Apostle Paul himself. But these people still have spiritual needs. And these needs are evident, and so he prays very specifically for them. Now, the first thing he prays for is their love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. Their love may abound more and more or increase more and more in knowledge and discernment. Now, I want to say this, and I want to say this very carefully. Many people have a genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not thoroughly grounded in the Word of God. They're not thoroughly grounded in the principles of their faith. They're not thoroughly grounded in the foundations even of their faith. And it's very important that as we walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how much love we might have for Him, that we know exactly what we believe and that we be grounded in the truth itself. This is the reason why so many false teachers have access to some of God's people, because God's people often are not grounded in the truth. You need to devote yourselves to the Word of God. You need to understand and study the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of salvation, what it means and what it results in. You need to understand other doctrines, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and other things concerning the faith. And so we're constantly growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the grace of Christ, but in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wants them to be guarded in their faith and practice so that their love may be sound and completely approved by God. And then the second thing that he prays, that you may approve things that are excellent so that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe this has to do with the purity and the holiness of their lives as they live in the world. This is a very important phrase that he uses here. Things that are excellent, so that they may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. So here is this phrase again, the day of Jesus Christ, the time when we're going to face the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize again to you that if there are sinful practices in your lives, deal with these sinful practices in your lives. Sometimes we justify ourselves before God. We say, well, I'm free in Jesus. I have certain rights and don't bother me. No, God wants to bother us. It's not just your pastor bothering you or your friends bothering you, praying for you in your spirituality, but it's God Himself. God has planned that we should be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." So the holiness and the purity of our lives. And then this phrase, the day of Christ, I've already referred to this going back to verse 9, or going back to verse 6 rather. The day of Christ refers to the coming of the Lord and the judgment of the Christians before him. Now let's understand this very clearly. No Christian will ever stand in the great white throne judgment, the final judgment of the lost. This is going to come after a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus on the earth. And there will be those who will stand before him who are lost in their sins. Hundreds and hundreds of millions of people will stand before God. They have never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. As lost sinners, they deserve to be lost. And so they will be condemned forever, separated from God, condemned to eternal punishment. But no Christian will stand there. However, we Christians will face a judgment, and this is the judgment seat of Christ. There at that judgment seat, I'm going to feel the deep disappointment that the Lord Jesus feels because I have not lived for him as I should, or I have some terrible weakness in my life and that I have never dealt with. So I would urge you, prepare to meet the Lord Jesus. It's not just for my sake or the sake of your pastor or the sake of your church or your friends. It's for the sake of the Lord Jesus. I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 speaks of those who will shrink in shame from him at his coming. They're going to be caught up. Every Christian will be caught up. Those who have died will be taken from the grave, according to 1 Corinthians 15, and the rest of us who are living will be caught up to meet him in the air. But it speaks of those who shrink back in shame from him at his coming. And some of you might be in that position. Now the next phrase is, might be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. This is verse 11. These fruits will replace the fruits of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. Now this passage does not mention them, but if you were to study Galatians 5, verses 17 to 21, the fruits of the flesh are contrasted with the fruits of the Spirit. In verses 17 to 21, he speaks of the fruits of the flesh. When we live fleshly lives, before we were saved, for instance, we belonged to the family of the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 talks about this. You were in Satan's family. You walked with his people. You had the fruits of the flesh. And some Christians, though they profess to be Christians, have never really changed. They still have the fruits of the flesh abounding in them. And so Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21 speaks of the fruits of the flesh. But then, in verses 22 and 23, a passage many of you have memorized, he speaks of the fruits of the Spirit. So we put off the fruits of the flesh and we walk in the Spirit. He also could be referring to the fruits of righteousness, which are connected to these fruits of the Spirit. So first of all, he would be thinking of the fruits of the flesh. We're replacing those with the fruits of righteousness. And I think this could be referring to the fruit of the Spirit. When there is a genuine spiritual walk with God, when we are living righteously before him, the Spirit can freely work in our lives to bring forth fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. So these are very, very important. So as we come to the end of this prayer, he is not criticizing these people at all. Rather, he is praying for some of the spiritual needs in their lives. Now, I just have a couple of minutes left in this lesson, and let me just introduce only the next passage beginning in verse 12. Verse 12 has this to say, "But I would have you to clearly understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." Now, I don't want to go into this. I just have a couple of minutes left in this lesson. But I want to simply say, Paul was in desperate circumstances, and yet he could still have joy in his life. Even in the worst of circumstances, we can still have the joy of the Lord and the peace of God in our hearts. But in these circumstances, the Apostle Paul is now in a prison cell. In Acts chapter 28, when he first came to Rome, he was permitted to live in a hired house because the Jews had not yet come to accuse him before the emperor. And so for about 2 years, Luke closes chapter 28 there in Acts, about 2 years he lived in a hired house, people would come and go freely. But apparently, after Acts finishes, in about 60 AD, now he is taken into the prison. They call it the Mamertine prison, and it's Perhaps ruins of it are still there in Rome. But he's taken into the prison, and now he's in a prison cell, suffering for the sake of Jesus. So he's in very desperate circumstances. And I want to talk about this a little bit in our next lesson. And I just pray that day by day, if you feel so moved and you have the time, you will follow through some of this study with me. Not because of me, not because I am taking the place of God Himself in your lives, but rather God has simply called me to share with you the truth of these epistles. And I trust you'll study with me with an open Bible. We may look together at the truth of God. May God especially help you. Turn your lives over to the Lord Jesus. Give Him the priority in your life. Let Him rule in your life. Study His Word. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless you, each one.